Well, if you haven't already, would you open up or power up your copy of Scripture to Romans chapter 2? We're going to be in the verses that Emily read earlier. So I understand there's an epidemic of people stealing spam in Hawaii. It's true. It is. There are storekeepers that are having to keep a special eye on the canned meat. Is it meat? It's okay. That people are making off with spam quicker than they can catch them. Sometimes even full cases of spam in Hawaii. Police say that people are stealing the spam so they can sell it on the streets. Probably so they can get money to buy drugs. I don't know about you, I don't know which is worse, the fact that people are stealing spam, selling it for drugs, or that people are actually buying spam on the street. Would you buy spam on the street? I say all that to say this, friends, this world is a messed up place. That's kind of tongue-in-cheek, but the world is a messed up place. I don't think you need much convincing of that fact. Paul has just, in chapter 1, given us a long list of sins, of evidences of an unfit mind, and he has indicted the whole world of these crimes. And they are crimes so obvious that everybody who hears this list would look and say, yeah, Paul, you're right. Yeah, Paul, God needs to judge the world. The problem is, some of the folks who hear Paul's list will say, yes, God needs to judge them, and they don't hold the mirror up to their own face. Romans is telling us that God is in process of making the world right, turning it right side up, that God is in the process through Jesus, through the work of the Spirit, by God's kingdom is in the process of making this world the way it was created to be. May I remind you, and y'all, this is going to be a tough message to preach because it is going to fly in the face of so much that you have heard. It is going to fly in the face of so much easy believism, evangelicalism. It's going to fly in the face, I'm sorry, of Protestantism. I know that in 2 days we're celebrating the 500th anniversary of Martin Luther nailing those 95 theses on the Wittenberg Chapel. I know it's also Halloween, but it's also the anniversary of Martin Luther doing that. But there's some stuff that has come out of the Reformation that has been misleading. The best thing that's come out of the Revelation, I taught that last hour, that's why it keeps coming out of my mouth. Out of the Reformation is the conviction of sola scriptura, a Latin phrase that means God, scripture alone, that what we believe and what we practice ought to come from scripture alone. Now, do you believe that? If that is the case, then let's hear what Paul has to say here in Romans. What Paul has to say, let's not do cartwheels and other gymnastics to try to make Paul say something else. Let's hear what Paul has to say. Let's digest it. Let's let the Spirit do the Spirit's work through the words that Paul has to say. But God is in the process of making this world right, and there will come a day when God steps in, that the evil age that we are all living in is out. And the age of righteousness, the age of the kingdom of God is on the way in. There will come a day, and who will be vindicated on that day? There will be two groups of people, God's people and not God's people. And the question is, who is going to be in that group identified as God's people? Now, the problem that Paul wants to get at here is that some people who are identifying themselves as God's people don't show evidence of being God's people. And they're standing in judgment over the people that Paul has just condemned, or that Paul has said are earning the wrath of God, deserving the judgment of God. And they're saying, get them, God, get them. And Paul's saying, but what about you, Turkey? What about you? So you have no excuse, he says. anyone, whoever you are, who sit in judgment. When you judge someone else, you condemn yourself, because you who are behaving as a judge are doing the same things. God's judgment falls, we know, in accordance with the truth. Somebody say, in accordance with the truth. On those who do such things. God, when God judges, it's based on the truth. It's not on, do I like you? Do I like the way you smell? Do I like your haircut? Are you a special kind? It is based on the truth. And the truth is, what have you done with your life? But if you judge those who do them and yet do them yourself, do you really suppose that you will escape God's judgment? When I was a fourth grader, I can remember being in Miss Gibbs' class. And Miss Gibbs liked me. I'm just going to put that out there. Don't mean to brag, but my fourth grade teacher liked me. She liked me so much, she put her desk up beside hers. I mean, that's love, right? Okay, maybe in hindsight that she didn't like me as much as I thought, but I thought she loved me. I was funny. She thought it was hilarious when I brought that dead snake to class that one time and we all had to go out and bury it. She loved me. And so I can remember one time, you know, she used to get on people. They would get in trouble, and they deserved it because they were doing things like talking in class and interrupting. And whenever she would punish them, I would say, yes, they deserve it. Good. Way to go, Miss Gibbs. I can remember one day distinctly that I was talking, but, you know, and she called me down right there in front of everybody. And I thought, how can you call me down? It's me. I'm your favorite. But still, she had the audacity to call me down in front of everybody. You know why she called me down? Because she was a good teacher. Because she was a fair teacher. Because even though I was her favorite, I was doing the same thing that the others were doing. And if she had ignored what I was doing, yet called down the others, she would not be a fair teacher. Right? What Paul is saying is, for God to be God and the judge of the universe, then God can't play favorites. And God can't say, well, I'm gonna get on these people for doing these things, but these people are my favorites, and so I'm going to let them slide. God can't be good, God can't be fair, God can't be just and do that. Judgment has to be based on truth, on reality, on actuality, and this is what Paul says. When we stand before God, God's judgment will be based on truth. He says, do you despise the riches of God's kindness, forbearance, and patience? Don't you know that God's kindness is meant to bring you to repentance? But by your hard, unrepentant heart, you are building up a store of anger for yourself on the day of anger, the day when God's just judgment will be unveiled, the God who will repay everyone according to their works. What's going on here? We're going to see in a minute. This is not just a moral person. This is not just a good person. But this is a person who believes, and it's probably not a person, even though Paul is saying you singular. He's talking to a group of people. That's going to come in handy, by the way, as we go on through Romans. Sometimes Paul uses singular, you or I. And he's talking about a group of people, and in particular, he's talking about Israel. He's talking about the Jewish people, of which he is one. He is saying that you can't expect, because you believe you are in a favored position by your race or by the circumstance of your birth or the circumstance of your upbringing, you can't believe that you are going to escape God's wrath, God's judgment, simply because, hey, God likes us. But judgment, for God to be fair, is based on reality. Some of these people evidently are thinking that because God hasn't wiped them out yet, or hasn't sent judgment yet, well then he's not going to. But Paul says that's just God's patience. God is giving you time. God is giving you opportunity so that you will turn to the one true Messiah, your Messiah, and you will come to him, and you will become part of God's people in that way. Take this opportunity to respond. Take this opportunity to acknowledge Jesus as the Messiah. God is giving you this opportunity. Don't just bide your time. And then here comes the part that's really going to make us all quite nervous. When people patiently do what is good, and so pursue the quest for glory and honor and immortality, God will give them the life of the age to come. But when people act out of selfish desire and do not obey the truth, but instead obey injustice, there will be anger and fury. There will be trouble and distress for every single person who does what is wicked, the Jew first and also equally the Greek. And there will be glory, honor, and peace for everyone who does what is good, the Jew first and also equally the Greek. God, you see, shows no partiality. Friends, what does Paul say that the judgment of God is based on? From verses 7 to 11, what does he say it's based on? Who will receive the life of the age to come? Paul says, for everyone who does what is good, there will be glory, honor, and peace. The favorable judgment of God comes upon people who do what is good. The unfavorable judgment of God comes upon people who do what is not good. Now, if that doesn't mess with our Protestant, Baptist, evangelical theology, I don't know what does. Wait! Work salvation! Work salvation! Paul is saying that we earn it. This can't be what it's saying because we are committed to the idea that it can't be work salvation. Therefore, this can't be work salvation. You see how much sense that makes. It can't be, so it's not. Okay. Like I said, in a couple of days we're going to celebrate the movement called the Reformation that didn't start with Martin Luther, but that's kind of where we mark it off, of a man who was in a church where they were teaching things like if you have people in purgatory, if you have, say, relatives who are in purgatory, and purgatory is the place, according to them, that you go after you die. And it's kind of a purging, purgatory. It's a purging place that your remaining sins are purged away. And it's kind of a staging place for heaven. And so most everybody goes there. Even a lot of popes go there. The best people you can think of still go there, but they have to have that final purging of their sins. And so one of the things that Martin Luther reacted against was some people were teaching that you can buy what's called indulgences from the church, that you give the church some money and you can help your relative or the person you love get through purgatory faster. If you give the church enough money, you can get them into heaven quicker. Martin Luther said, like we would say, that's just not right. It's not biblical. We react against that. Martin Luther also had a guilty conscience, like many of us in the room, and he was aware of many times that he had sinned. And he had come to the belief that what was demanded of him was perfection, and he thought this belief had been taught to him by the church, and so he reacted against that, and he said, "No one can be perfect. Nobody in the world who's ever lived, who's ever going to live, the Bible doesn't teach that." And so he comes to Paul when Paul talks about works of the law, and he interprets Paul to mean that anything good you can do are works of the law, and you can never do enough of those to earn your way into heaven. Now, question for you: can you do enough good things to earn your way into heaven? No, you can't. But what the problem was, Martin Luther was importing his situation into Romans, and he misses what Paul is saying here. In this passage, does Paul say that you have to be perfect or you won't get into heaven? Well, let me remind you, friends, Paul's not even talking about getting into heaven, right? We've been down that road before, and I'm going to keep on saying it until we got it. And Paul's not talking about getting into heaven. Paul's talking about when God steps into the world and puts an end to the evil age and sets up his kingdom visible for all time. The people who will become a part of God's kingdom, who are already a part of God's kingdom, are the people who do good. Now, is that perfect? No. Paul doesn't say that. He says those who pursue the quest for glory and honor and immortality. He does say those who do what is good. That's a present tense verb, just like doing what is evil is a present tense verb. It's not perfection, but it is pursuit. The question is, friends, not are you perfect, but are you pursuing God's righteous life in your life? And if you belong to God's people, there will be a pursuit for God's kingdom. Not perfection, but a pursuit where people will be able to look at you and say, yes, that person belongs to God. It's not earning salvation. It is the difference between, and keep in mind, I know some of you are waiting for us to get to chapter 3. We're not at chapter 3 yet. But Paul's going to look at this judgment thing from two different perspectives. Here he's looking at it from that moment when Jesus steps in and to judge the world. And Paul says the criteria for judgment is going to be how you lived your life. Now in chapter 3, he's going to say, from the get-go, whenever we come to faith in Jesus, we can know the verdict ahead of time. And both the front side and the back side have everything to do with the Spirit. And we're even going to touch on that by the time we get through this passage this morning. There ought to be a change in the lives of God's people. There will be a change in the lives of God's people. Not perfect, but there will be a change. There will be pursuit of the kingdom. I'm amazed at how many Christians don't have it in mind that we will stand before God's judgment seat. And it has everything to do with mangled Protestant theology, actually. Do you believe that Christians will stand before God's judgment seat? Well, Paul just said it. May I read you another passage? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, this is Paul still, verses 9 through 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 and 10. So we work hard as a point of honor to please him, whether we are at home or away. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of the Messiah, so that each may receive what has been done through the body, whether good or bad. Seems pretty straightforward. Am I right? That's Paul. Let's hear from John. 1 John, the letter of 1 John, chapter 2, verses 28 and 29. And now, children, abide in him so that when he is revealed, that's when he comes to judge, we may have boldness and not be put to shame before him at his royal appearing. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who does what is right has been fathered by him. That's John. What about Jesus? Let's go to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 to 23. Not everyone who says to me, Master, Master, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only people who pray a prayer at the altar, check a box on a commitment card, cry and say, oh, I wish I didn't have to go to hell. Is that what he says? Only people who do the will of my Father in heaven. On that day, lots of people will say to me, Master, Master, we prophesied in your name, didn't we? We cast out demons in your name. We performed lots of powerful deeds in your name. Then I will have to say to them, I never knew you. You're a bunch of evildoers. Go away from me. There Jesus says that whenever the time comes and what's what is revealed, that it's the people who do the will of the Father who are in the kingdom of heaven. Now, whether or not this makes us uncomfortable is beside the point. It's Scripture. It's Paul. It's John. It's Jesus. And what makes people nervous is we have done something as Western people with faith that the Bible never does with faith. I've said before, I'll say it again, in Romans, you're going to hear this over and over. The Greek word faith is the very same as the Greek word faithfulness. Faith, faithfulness. Whenever we see that, say that you, whenever it says you need to have faith in Jesus, it's the Greek word pistis. Whenever it says a fruit of the Spirit is faithfulness, it's the Greek word pistis. From a biblical perspective, faith and obedience are two sides of the same coin. Paul's already told us this in Romans, that his apostleship is to bring obedience of faith. That whenever we obey, we express our faith. But we've somehow made faith into this something that's inside of us that nobody can see, and the Bible just has no room for that. When you have faith in Jesus, you will show it by your actions. Those are evidence of faith. We're going to see that, well, I'll get to that in a minute. Let's keep going. Verse 12, everyone who sinned outside the law... How do you sin outside the law? Paul might be speaking code to us some here, and it might be a bit confusing, but people outside the law are people who don't have the law, which are what kind of people? Gentiles, non-Jewish people. Everyone who sinned outside the law, you see, will be judged outside the law. And those who sinned from within the law, who are the people who are within the law? Jews. Will be judged by means of the law. After all, it isn't those who hear the law who are in the right before God. It's those who do the law who will be declared to be in the right, who will be declared righteous. Wow. And here's the thing. He's talking about declared righteous. He's talking about justification, and he's talking about it from the point of view of the judgment day. And what people who don't want this to say what it says will just do gymnastics and jump over it. They typically won't preach it. That's why I'm under obligation to you, friends, to preach through text, because we preach through uncomfortable things and we hear what the Bible has to say. I don't jump over it because it might get me in trouble or my Reformed friends will think less of me, and they probably will. But it says what it says. It's the ones who obey, who do the law, who will be declared to be in the right. I think it's amazing. Two times in the gospel, somebody comes up to Jesus and says, what must I do to inherit the life of the age to come? And both times Jesus says, you know the law. Love God with all your heart. Love your neighbor as yourself. Don't steal. Don't commit adultery. I mean, he starts saying the law to them. And it's amazing to me the gymnastics that people do and say, well, what Paul's doing is saying this is the possibility, but nobody can fulfill it. But Paul never says that. He says it to be the truth. We're going to stand before God and give account of our life, and the people who are in God's people are going to have lived a life of good. Not perfectly, not having earned it, but a life that shows faith. Faithful obedience to God. Because see, the issue here, and we got to hear this, we have mangled Romans because we have made it extremely individualistic. We have taken Romans and we're trying to answer the question, how can I go to heaven when I die? How can my sins be forgiven? And this is not the question that Romans is answering. The question is, there are two kinds of people. And especially in the Jewish mindset, there are two kinds of people. There are Jews and there are Gentiles. And Paul's not trying to show that every single person is a sinner. Paul's trying to show that both groups are. There needs to be a third. And that third group, not Jew, not Gentile, is in the Messiah, Jesus. And we need to come to faith in him. And so he's saying, those who don't have the law will be judged without the law. Those who do have the law will be judged in the law, but don't think just because you have it that you are in some kind of privileged position. See, these folks were thinking because God has given us the law as Jewish people that somehow we're his favorites. They're thinking like I was in fourth grade, that somehow we may do the same kinds of things, But we get away with it because we are God's favorites. And simply because we have this law, we're good. And don't think about the law in this sense as like commands. Think about the law as Genesis through Deuteronomy. There are a lot of stories in there, and those stories are about how the Jews became a special part of God's plan. They did, and Paul's going to hammer this. He's going to affirm this. But don't think that simply because your people have been part of that plan that somehow you get a pass. You don't, Paul says, just because you possess the law. Think of the law as like Americans think of the Declaration of Independence or the Constitution. We had the opportunity to go to Washington, D.C. this past summer, and we went to the National Archives, and there was the literal, not a picture, the literal Declaration of Independence and the literal Constitution. It's amazing. And you walk up, and you see this document that you've read about, you heard about your whole life. There it is. There's the signature of Thomas Jefferson, the handwriting of Thomas Jefferson. There's, you know, all these people that you've learned about. There it is. And when we think about the Declaration of Independence and the Constitution, a lot of times we aren't thinking about specific laws and how we keep them. We're just thinking about here are the documents that make us the people we are. And that's how the Jewish people thought about the law. Here are the documents that make us the people of God. And Paul says, you're kidding yourself. Just possessing those things doesn't make you the people of God. You've got to do what's written in them. It's a lot like people who tote around a Bible and think that does them any good. Toting around a Bible is not going to help you. Doing what's in the Bible is what's going to help you. Toting around the right version of the Bible is not going to help you. Doing what is in the Bible is going to help you. This is what Paul is saying. So don't think for a second that just your possession. And by the way, friends, this is what Paul's going to mean when he talks about works of the law. When Paul talks about works of the law, he never, ever, never, and I'm telling you, you can prove me wrong. Prove me wrong on this. If I say never, ever, all you got to find is one instance, right? But Paul never, ever, when he talks about works of the law, is he talking about loving your neighbor, sharing your possessions, not stealing. Those aren't, in Paul's mind, works of the law. The works of the law, in Paul's mind, are these badges that people wore, metaphorically, that said, we are special, God's people, untouchable, because we have these things. Circumcision, he's going to get into in the second part of this chapter. Special dietary laws, observing special days, and simple possession of the law. These are the works of the law that Paul says, not by works, because Paul's vision, listen to me, this is so good. Paul's vision in Romans and Ephesians and elsewhere is that God takes those two people, those two groups of people, Gentiles and Jews, and God brings them together to form something new in Jesus Christ. That's why he keeps saying, first for the Jew and also for the Greek. First for the Jew and also for the Greek. My good news is for the Jew, but also for the Greek. God's very heart is to bring two peoples that are otherwise divided and bring them into one and form something new. Do you see why it's so important that we do what we need to do here at First Baptist in Marshall? We need to get away from our call is simply to make individual people know how they can individually be forgiven of their sins so they can individually go to heaven. We need to scrap that vision. That is a poor imitation of the gospel. The gospel is God is bringing people who don't belong together into one group of God's people simply because of Jesus Christ and what Jesus has done. What we're doing is not just something that's nice if it happens. It's something that's the very heart of what God is trying to do in bringing his kingdom to come on this earth. Nobody else excited about that? Okay. Then he says, this is how it works out, verse 14. Gentiles don't possess, see, spelling it out now, those without the law. Gentiles don't possess the law as their birthright. But whenever they do what the law says, they are a law for themselves, despite not possessing the law. Paul's saying, here are some people who were not even Jews, but somehow they have got written on their hearts, what they are supposed to do, what God wants them to do. They show that the work of the law, he says in verse 15, is written on their hearts. This is Jeremiah talk. This is new covenant talk. When you read Jeremiah 31, and Jeremiah is talking about this new thing that God is doing, that Jeremiah says, God says, I will write my law on your heart. And Paul says, this is in fact what is happening. See, this is hypothetical. Paul's not saying, here's something that could happen, but all of you are sinners, so it's not going to happen. That's not what he's saying. What Paul is saying is, it is happening. Look, here is a group of people, Gentile people, those wretched, you know, no good Gentiles over there are coming to faith in Jesus and receiving the Spirit. And Jeremiah talks about the Spirit, and Paul's going to bring up the Spirit and the rest of Romans. These people are coming to faith in Jesus, and the Spirit is doing a work in their heart, and they are being obedient to God. This is what is happening. And they show that the Spirit of God is at work in them. See, the people were looking for the Spirit of God to come and refill the temple, the literal building in Jerusalem. But Paul says, the Spirit of God is not going to fill that building. Its days are numbered. The Spirit of God is going to fill these people. And guess what? It even includes Gentiles. Can you feel a new day? A new day is dawning. Okay. Those of you who have been really, 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 really nervous up to this point about this whole doing good thing, keep reading, okay? Now, he's talking about these people who he says are doing what the law says. They are fulfilling what he says, that they will face good judgment on Judgment Day. Look what he says about them. Their conscience bears witness as well, and their thoughts will run this way and that, sometimes accusing them and sometimes excusing them. On the day when, according to the gospel I proclaim, God judges all human secrets through King Jesus. Now Paul says, here comes along this group. They're not even Jewish, but they are doing what the law requires them. Now sometimes their thoughts are saying, you're doing a good job. And sometimes their thoughts are saying, you could be in trouble. You hear that? Sometimes their thoughts are accusing them. Sometimes their thoughts are excusing them. So friends, it's not perfect obedience. It's not. But it is obedience. The best Christians I have ever known have had the most robust consciences. The best Christians I know are the people most in tune with the Spirit of God and with Scripture, that whenever they stumble, it just devastates them. There's a woman in my church back in Terre Haute who just fantastic, and I've talked about her in code many, many times in my sermons. Just heart as big as Dallas, and would do anything for anybody. And I can remember after a funeral service one day, I talked about the person who had passed away, and we went to the fellowship hall to eat, and she looked at me and she said, Pastor, she said, when I pass away, you probably aren't going to have anything good to say about me. And I looked at her and I said, are you nuts? You're way better than I am. I mean, you know, and I start talking about all that I see in her. And it's just, it drives home again, the people who are most in tune with the Spirit and most generous and most gracious, those are the people who are like, I just really stink. Those are the people that are most concerned about stuff like this, because they know that there are times that they have failed the Lord. But you look at the trajectory of their life and you see a pursuit for the kingdom of God. And that's the issue. It's a person of integrity, not a person of perfection. It's a person who's blameless, not a person who's perfect. And there is a difference. Read the Psalms. But the same Spirit who comes into our heart at the beginning of our relationship with the Lord will carry on, will write the words of the law on our hearts and energize us so that we can be the people that we are called to be. And this is what Paul is hinting at. He's going to get into it more fully at the end of this letter, but this is what Paul is hinting at. There is a difference because the Spirit of God lives in you. I think it's funny. Paul says, according to the gospel, according to the good news in verse 16, God's going to judge all human secrets. Is that good news to you? Yes, all right, tell me more good news. But when you think about it, it's great news. It's great news because, friends, God is in the process of setting this world right side up. God is in the world, in the process of making this world what it ought to be. And there are people with God's law written on their hearts who are struggling right along with the Spirit. And it's their desire to see God's kingdom come, God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And that includes their personal lives. And so they grieve and they sometimes worry and their thoughts accuse them whenever they fall short. But they never stop pursuing. They never stop following. And they look around at the world and they see that the world isn't the way it ought to be, and they grieve and they work. And they may even worry, but they trust God that God is in the process of making this world what God created it to be. And there's going to come a day when Jesus shows up. And the work is finished in you, and the work will be finished in this world. And God will set it right side up. That's what Paul means by judging. The one who sets things to right will show up. And that's very good news.